When I talked about Psalms last time, I said it's volumes and volumes and volumes of studying of information on the book of Psalms. But it's so good for us, and it's relevant for our lives, because these Psalms are written out of people's personal relationships with the Lord, and we can use these Psalms to help us in our own lives. And I've given out several outlines again this morning. I was trying to do a psalm out of each section, but I see that's not possible because it's broken up with the five books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law. And so that's how the section are, book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They identify with the laws, the Torah that was given to us from God in the beginning. So I talked a little bit last time on even Psalm 1 that I didn't finish, but I hope you took time to read that yourself and delighted yourself in the Word of God, so you can be like those trees planted by the rivers of water, and that we can bring forth His fruit in His season, because He is Lord of the harvest. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
And so today I'm going to try to look at three of the Psalms. And Psalm 2, I believe, is most appropriate for the season that we're in. Psalm 1 is a personal song, and it emphasizes God's law, while Psalm 2 is a national psalm, and it focuses on prophecy. The people in Psalm 1, they delighted in the law, but the people in Psalm 2, they defied the law. Psalm 1 begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And Psalm 2 ends with a promise. It says, blessings for all those who put their trust in the Son of God. And that promise still stands. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And even Psalm 1 is not quoted in the New Testament. And so Psalm 2 is actually a messianic song, because it's quoted in the New Testament by Jesus. And that reference is Luke 24:44, where He says, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And this was Jesus talking. And so it was alluded. Psalm 2 is alluded to at least 18 times more than any other psalm in the New Testament. Now, you have several messianic songs. I don't know where you want to make note of them this morning, but they are Psalm 8, 16, 22, 23, 40, 41, 45, 68, 69, 102, 110, and 118. So if you need to get those from me later, you can do that. And so let's go and look at what's going on in Psalm 2. And it's going to present the judgments of the Gentile nation. I gave you your outline. So in Psalms 2, it says, this is the Lord's plan for the human race, the rule of God's Son, and the Savior of the world. And it's interesting, because this is most of the time what children will ask, but a lot of adults too. And this psalm starts off with, why? Why? And so a lot of questions can go on into the world about all the tragedies that's going on now. They could be questions like, why does God permit suffering in the world? Haven't you heard those questions? And why does He allow human beings to stand as His enemies? And so other questions could be, why do people rebel against God when they stand a chance of not prevailing against Him? Why does God permit them to continue in the opposition to Him? Because God knows who He is. He's looking at the big picture. It's a fulfillment of Jesus Christ that He was concerned with when they asked this question. Now, David is asking this question. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. So it's the nations that's raging against God. And the people, they even plot against God. It says the kings of the earth set themselves against the rule of God. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away thy cords from us. And so it is with us today. You're still, people, this world is still coming against the things of God. They're trying to come up with what they want. They think they can go to Burger King and have it that way. But with God, you will not do that. I don't care what the LGBT community says. I don't care what Planned Parenthood says. And I don't care how much they think they talk. They took prayer out of school, that people are still not praying. God had the first say so. He's going to have the last one. And so, you know what God's response is? He said, first thing he said, he sits. You don't move God by what you do. You don't move him. He's not up there scratching his head saying, what am I going to do about this? He's still controlling, still in control. And he's still showing himself strong. All he got to do is let an unpleasant circumstance, a situation come in our life. And he will say, like the man with the chainsaw, I got this. I got this. So he's still in control. And then it goes on to say, you see God's response is, he say he sits and laughs. He sits and laughs. And by him sitting in his sitting there, it represents a place of authority. Amen. Let me find you some. Where is that? He sits in authority. And so he's not moved about what people do in this world or what the nations is doing. I had it highlighted here. He says, sitting is a sign of authority, and it refers to occupying a ruling position. Mm-hmm. He is neither threatened nor concerned about the rebellion of any individual or any nation that unites against him. Listen to this. He said he's not snapping into action. Like I said, he was sitting. Kind of reminds me of our Bishop Mason. He don't jump on your whim. He's going to search it out. He's going to search it out. So that's a good example of not being moved by what people say, about what people do. So praise God, we had that example set before us. And it's his authority is always going to be unchallenged. And so then they say he laughed. Laugh is another expression of him declaring that he's not shaken by his foes. And even he says when God laughs, it's to your benefit because he's giving you another chance. So he sits and he laughs. And they say even at that, he can cause people to come into derision. So God sends us the truth. It's up to us to believe it. If you don't, he said he will send you strong delusion where you will believe a lie. That was my commentary. It says, the Lord's plan for the universe, and then he pronounces his plan to install his own king. It said, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his displeasure. He said, yet I have set my king, my holy hill of Zion. And so this is him point. This is a messianic song, and it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten him. You know, it's so many times that this is described over in the New Testament. Even at Jesus' baptism, he said, this is my beloved son. Yes. On the mountain of transfiguration, he says, this is my beloved son. Yes. Hear what he has to say. I don't have to, we don't have to try to come up with anything. And we don't even have to try to defend God. Because he's Alpha and Omega, right? And everything in between. First and the last. Which was, which is, and which is to come. The Almighty. All by himself. And the Son, he's made that because Jesus Christ is the promised Son, the Messiah. And so God promised his Son as a glorious inheritance when he says, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and to the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. So Jesus not coming back. As people would know him now, he's this sweet baby that was laying in a manger. But you know he grew up. And he fulfilled God's purpose and his plan in the earth. And he's coming back with a rod of iron. Saying, I'm king. He's going to have it snapped on his thigh. Say, I'm king of kings and I'm lord of lords. So now we have an opportunity to get it straight. And then he goes on to say, he gives us a warning. He says, be wise now, therefore. O ye kings, be instructed, the judges of the earth. See, in the Old Testament, he had the priest, the prophet, to come and give the word. But he says in Hebrews, in the last days, I sent my son to tell you what's happening. And so we are without excuse. The Old Testament, they didn't have the full word like we do. We do. We have all of God's word, and it's written for our examples for us to live by today. So he says, be wise now, for you kings of the earth. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. And that brought back to my mind King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God used him as a part of his plan. But when he got up, they thought that he was the one that people need to bow down and worship to. I tell you, God got his attention. He knows how to get our attention today as well. So we can run, but we can't hide. And you know we're running from, we carry him with us every day. It's ourself. We cannot run from ourselves. And so he struck Nebuchadnezzar where he was out there with the wild beasts and say his fingernails grew out and he had dew up on his feathers and stuff. For 7 whole years. But God in his mercy, he brought him back to his right mind. And he said that God was the God of the whole earth. God Almighty. I'm telling you. God is God. And he is in control. And he goes on to say now, he said, because I've given you this warning, he said, now serve me with fear. And rejoice with trembling. And then he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. And so what is he talking about when he's talking about kissing the Son? Submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's also a form of worship when you see the word kiss, kiss the Son. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. And he says, here comes the promise. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. Yeah. So God, when he says, kiss the Son, submit to him as the Lord of the universe. And don't rebel against him, because your rebellion will be to your hurt, not his. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So that's in a nutshell, that's Psalm 2. You know, that's just a little bit of Psalm 2. It gives you a gist of what's going on in Psalm 2. Now, the next two Psalms I want to touch on, they are penitent Psalms. And that means they are songs of confession of sin. And in Psalm 32, I gave you an outline. Because Psalm 32 and 51, they were actually prayers that were written at the same time, and one will refer to the other one. So I'll be giving you a little out of both of those psalms. But let's go to the outline for Psalm 32. It says, the subtitle I put up there was, "Why should you seek the Lord and His forgiveness?" And I had number one, God will bless you if you repent. God disciplines the unrepentant. And God will forgive you if you confess your sins. God will protect you if you are godly. That means you are forgiven. God will instruct you, teach you, guide you, and watch over you. And God's love will surround you when you trust in Him. And even that psalm, it starts off by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sins is covered." Even in that song, I see two different degrees of what he's talking about, sin, lawlessness. Transgression, I'm going to go over those terms, transgression and sin. And then he's going to talk on a little bit further about iniquity, which is different from all of those. Let's look at, I read Psalm 32 for you, but I'm going to go over to Psalm 51. Which is going to be intertwined in 32. And the outline for Psalm 31, it says, when you are guilty of committing grievous sin. Number one, he says, cry out for God's mercy and compassion. Confess your sin. Pray for restoration. Do you know God is in the restoration business? Yes, he that he don't ever want to leave us in a place that we are. So pray for restoration and renewal. Make a renewed commitment to God, and then you'll be able to intercede for others. Yes. So when we look at Psalm 51, nowhere else in the Bible is the danger of falling in sin more powerfully betrayed than the life of David. And you know the account of David. It says he was relaxing out on his balcony. It should have been the time where all the kings had gone out to war. Yeah. And you know it says he was relaxing, so I'm thinking that he didn't do this one time. I'm thinking that he did this more than one time. It said he was relaxing on his balcony when he should have been at war. So David, it said he caught a glimpse, but we know a glimpse just don't get it. He took a long look of a beautiful woman as she was bathing. And so what happened? He surrendered to that temptation and committed adultery with her while her husband, Uriah, fought Israel's enemies. And so we know that Bathsheba, she became pregnant. And that was a result of David's immoral union with her. And so the king panicked after he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. So he sent for Uriah. Uriah, being the loyal soldier that he was, he slept beside the king's door all night long. He didn't go in to be with his wife. Now, isn't that a love of a soldier? And so when David attempted to make appear that Uriah was the father, David arranged for Uriah to be put on the front lines, and he was killed. So you see what happened. Sin is progressive. Yes. If you tell one lie, you got to remember the first one before you tell the second one. Yes. My mama used to always say, surely your sin will find you out. And lo and behold, it's in the book of Numbers. She didn't give me chapter and verse or the book. But what she said was right in the word. Your sin will surely find you out. What's done in the dark will come to the light and shout it from the rooftop. And so David arranged for him to be on the front line and killed. And so he was. And so commentary says that this was the most despicable sin that a king could do in Israel. The sweet psalmist of David A man after God's own heart. So David stole the wife of one of his most faithful warriors, a loyal friend who would have gladly died for David. And he was the one that arranged the death. But you know, over in Psalm 32, let's turn back over there a minute. See what I did with my copy. Well, you turn there, but I'm going to paraphrase it for you. It says that it was like a roaring that was going on within David, that even his bones were dried out, just like the drought of summer. See how devastating sin is. Yeah. But see what was so bad for David? He wrestled with this thing for a whole year.
Yeah.
And you know how the drought has been out of here, where you just drive your car and you see the dust fly up. Mm-hmm. That's how David had become. Separated from the fellowship of the Lord. This is what sin would do in our lives. And you know, sometime that, but David didn't have a pity party. Sometimes we have a pity party and saying, woe is me. But you know, your pity party, it will run you right into rebellion. Remember who you're rebelling against when you sin. We're sinning against God. See, we're more concerned sometimes about an offense that we cause a person than we are our offense toward God. But that rebellion, it turns into bitterness. Bitterness will not only defile you, but it will defile everything you touch. Everybody around you. And you want to know why you can't get along with this person. Why you can't get along with your spouse. Because you got bitterness and you're being defiled. And you bring that stuff in the church house. I'm telling you, time is winding. I'm not going to say up, I'm going to say down. It's time to get our lives straight with the Lord. And if you know you got something going on in your life, do like I do. I remember the analogy Bishop gave about an Indian that he wanted to present his best to the Lord. So he brought his bow. That wasn't good enough. He brought his arrow. He brought his horse to the altar. That wasn't good enough. You know what God wants? The same thing the Indian. He says, I want you. I want you. So be transparent before the Lord. That's what I do with me. I take myself before the Lord. And sometimes I sit there and I weep because I missed the mark. So we better get real. We better get real in this hour. We're talking about grievous sins toward the Lord. So we can fool people all day. We can't fool God. Because he knows us from the inside out. He say, I know your thoughts from afar. Before you say it, I know. So, back to Psalm 51. Or was I still in 51? Of all the Psalms, the first one, the 51st one is the best known one. Because it's a deeply intense song. It will teach us that our sin not only affects us, but it affects everyone else around us. David's sin, it was even, he was, even the most godly people, it shows us that even most godly people can fall into sin. The sin is so serious, and it has consequences. So if we choose to do good, we get good consequences. We choose to do bad, we get bad consequences. So we never sin so grievously that we cannot come to God for his forgiveness. He's always standing there with his arms stretched wide open, saying, come unto me. He wants us free. So when we confess our sins to God sincerely, he will forgive us, cleanse us, and restore us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And not only that, he said to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
So as David, you know, he confessed his sin to the Lord. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitudes of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity.
Yes.
Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he says, for I have acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He says, but thou desirest truth in thy inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make known to me thy wisdom. And so I was reminded again about this scripture where he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But let me find the definitions of those words before I go there. Let's look at those definitions. We can even begin with mercy. Mercy is a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. And David knew that he was in need, and so are we in need of the mercy of the Lord. And so he said his loving kindness is God's unfailing, steadfast love. And so David believed that God would be faithful to his promise, even when he failed him. Isn't that the way God is towards us?
Amen. Yes, he is.
As David did, he says, the Lord does not ever fail us.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's look at that word transgression, where he says, blot out my transgression. Transgression is a willful rebellion against God that results in disobeying his holy commandment and breaking his law. And David had the Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So this was a willing rebellion. I'm telling you, when things come in your life, if you don't deal with them, they will grow. And before you know it, you're doing something that you had no business doing. That's why he says, his word must I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God. If you want to be set free, this is the way to do it. Take yourself before the Lord. So David's transgression needed to be blotted out, wiped away, fully erased. He didn't try to cover over it. He said it needed to be washed away. That's what God's word do. It washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And iniquity. Iniquity is from a word meaning bent or twisted. And it speaks of the perverseness of sin. It describes acts that stem from our human nature, which is warped. That's why we must be born again. From a nature that's warped, bent, and twisted, instead of being straight, perfect, and true. See, when David used this word, iniquity, he wasn't speaking about his outward acts, but his inward condition that caused him to sin. This was his corrupt nature. So, he fully understood that unless he was cleansed of his inward lusts, he would fall into sin again. So it has to be cleansed out. It has to be cleansed out. Now let's look at the word sin. And even the word forgiveness, it means to remove a burden. Sin, of course, we know it means to miss the mark. And there was an analogy that was given of a bullseye. When you pull your bow back and you don't hit that little dot in the middle, then you miss the mark. And guess what? Romans 23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, Reverend Brown, for the wages of sin. There's a wage to the sin. Yeah, and it's death. You know what's in there, girl. So sin is a root verb that's used from a left-hand Benjamite who are able to sling stones with perfect accuracy, not missing the target. And so therefore, a sin is a thought, a word, or a deed that falls short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. And so this is what David was acknowledging, that he needed to be cleansed and purified of his sin. Cleansed is associated with being purified from condemnation. So we can see that this is a serious psalm right here, and it's for our example today. If we want to be set free to serve and worship the Lord with our whole hearts. And so, when we realize we do not deserve God's forgiveness, we know we need to confess our sin. When we confess our sins, we know that we don't deserve it. But He is so loving and kind, that's why He gives it to us. And so we can cast ourselves on the Lord's mercy. And here is a good one. We make no excuses for what we have done. Yeah. Got to call a spade a spade. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so we acknowledge the severity of our sin, refusing to downplay it. Call it what it is. Mm-hmm. Take it before the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know you can always do the help me prayer. I do it quite often. And so do not attempt to justify your sin. And most of all, don't try to blame somebody else. Don't try to blame others for your sin or justify what you did.
Amen.
Call it what it is. And admit when you're guilty. So when we cry out to God in humility and brokenness, we know that He's faithful to forgive us. So genuine confession is a key to forgiveness. So like I said earlier, David, he tried to hide that sin for a year, but he was like his bones were drying up on him, dry. You ever been dry in your relationship with the Lord? You know something going on? Take yourself to the Lord. Don't try to take somebody else. Take yourself. Because in the end, we're going to give an account for ourselves. And you know, I didn't get too far in that psalm. But, you know, we need to confess those things to the Lord. Got to know truth in your inward parts. And so I'm going to try to wrap this up by going to, please read the rest of that psalm because there's so much in there. But get out of that God wants to restore us even when we're in sin. That all sin carries a price with it. And so David committed those two sins. And like I said earlier, I think I had a list. It affected his whole household from Bathsheba to all the kings that came under him, Absalom, they paid a toll on that. Amnon and Tamra and Uriah, Bathsheba, his own family, his nation, Joab, his top military commander, when he used them to arrange his death. And most of all, it affected himself. It affected itself. Yep, so sin always have a consequence. And it brings restoration. But then God restored David because he confessed all his sin to him. And then what? This is the part I love. He restored the joy of his salvation. And so he was complete, because David was completely crushed and physically and spiritually and emotionally by carrying that weight that we talked about in Psalm 32. He says, when he opened the door for sin to enter his life, David's joy and gladness vanished. He said day and night he was tormented by his guilty conscience. David's heavy hand of discipline had crushed him all the way to his bones. David begged God to restore the joy to his heart by relieving that pain of his brokenness. And then when David got himself straight with the Lord, then he was able to intercede for the nation. So I'm going to stop there this morning and praise God for his word.